Fantastic. If you've got a Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Looking forward to today. I was this series. I tell you, it's a hard one to share with you. It's just a hard one to share because there's so much information. There's going to be some times I'm going to throw some things out to you and you're going to go, No, tell me about that. I want to know about that. But that's just the way this is. But remember that this story of Daniel, the story of his life it's a picture. It's a story within a story. Now, from chapter 7 of Daniel on is a lot of prophetic, a lot of future look stuff. But these first six chapters that seem just to be in Daniel's life, they're pictures. That's why you'll hear in the book of Revelation, Babylon's referred to so often because of this picture from Daniel. And so remember in the book of Revelation, Babylon, O Babylon, how mighty thou fallen and that kind of thing. And so why Babylon? Because of this picture. And again, we'll make some of it walk together and it won't get there. But we won't be able to talk about it as much today. But I'll throw a couple of things at you, but we'll get to it later when we get to chapter 7 and following. So anyway, but it is good to see you today, and looking forward. We've got a busy things going on around. I mean, this place is going to be crawling in the morning. It is so much fun to be a part of vacation, the VBS, and the different things that go on around it. So it's a lot of neat, good stuff in the summer here at Indian Rocks. But again, as we go back now to this, we have been for several weeks, and there's a couple of things I need to tell you as far as setting, as far as, if you will, looking at this. And I'm not only looking at the story of today, but to have the sense of what it is and when it's happening. Okay, now, what I've been telling you is most of the time Daniel has been in his teens, when he was taken from his home and he went to that school that they put him through. We've already talked about all this. And then he went to that school. And then Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. You know, that was within the first few years of Nebuchadnezzar's rule. And then last week we had the fiery furnace story with the three boys. They weren't really boys. They were more young men. That was probably sixth, seventh year in Nebuchadnezzar's rule, maybe a little bit more, maybe a little bit less. But I want you to know now that Daniel, in this particular, from the difference between chapter 3 and chapter 4, can be as many as 30 years. Okay, I want you to hear that because it gets it different in your mind. When we look at this, this is much different time period. Because Daniel is not writing a biography of his own life. Daniel, there's purposes for everything in these chapters and writing them. And you have to hear that. You have to get that mental picture. And it means so much to the text if you understand all the stuff that's going on around it. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar, we find this out from secular history, Nebuchadnezzar had a 43-year rule. And there wasn't anybody quite like him. I cannot build him up enough. We'll hit this a little bit later, but I cannot build him up enough as far as what he was able to accomplish. Nobody before him was able to bring a nation to where he brought them to. That doesn't mean he was this benevolent, wonderful guy. He was still a king. He was still, you know, still ambitious. He was still cruel at times, but he bordered on brilliant. That's what made him so different. So anyway, but we're talking of the later years. In fact, the illness you're about to find out that he falls into is actually referred to in secular history by a couple of historians. And if you look back at their writings, it puts it definitely later, like in the 35th year of his reign. So we're talking 30 years past this fiery furnace experience. So Daniel's in his 50s. So when you put all this back in your brain and get it all together, it begins to fall into place as we see what's happening. And that's what you need to see. Therefore, decades have gone by. And let me just again tell you a little bit more about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, he was overshadowed a little bit by the Persians, Darius and some of those, but not near as much as by Alexander and then eventually the Romans. But it was interesting because when you put these together, they don't last very long, these kingdoms. But Nebuchadnezzar's is, to me, the most impressive. Alexander became just a big conqueror. He lived till the age of 32 or 3. And his whole life was about conquering. And so there was not a whole lot more done. I mean, some done in Persia and different things. But again, Nebuchadnezzar put it all together. And I want you to understand, I cannot build up enough the empire he created. We've had several decades now of him being able to not only conquer, but to solidify this empire that he has built. There's never been anyone like him. Now, chapter 4 is unique to the scriptures. Actually, chapter 4 is one of the only sections of scriptures that is written by someone that wasn't what we would call one of the prophets or biblical writers. Chapter 4 was written by Nebuchadnezzar himself. So it makes this a really cool chapter. Hey, in fact, I read back and forth, and I'll go ahead and tell you right up front. There's a lot of people that believe Nebuchadnezzar, and I'll point it out to you. I'll show it to you. He became a believer in the true God toward the end of his life, especially after this experience. And after we read some of the things, you can see why a lot would believe that. But then there are others that just don't think that he did. He was just humbled, and that made it appear to be. So either way is fine. But again, you have this letter. It's basically I guess it's an open letter to his empire, because he ruled everything. He had conquered everything. Now, I take back, is that they didn't even know these lands, you know. They didn't even think about like the Far East, like China and some of those areas, the Koreas. That was so far away over there that wasn't in their area. But everything in their area, they'd conquered. They were the first. They were, as we talked about, the head of gold. Now, I've got to jump into this, because I want you to feel some of this too. I want you to sense the incredible person not only Nebuchadnezzar was, but the brilliant person that he was. And I want you to probably see that, man, he had absolute power. And it obviously corrupts. It obviously gives you a whole lot of struggles when anybody gets that much power. And so we're going to see this picture of a guy who wrote this letter that made its way into our scriptures, into the Bible. Now, as we walk down through this, I want you to think about the opulence. I want you to think about what he built. I want you to think about the center called Babylon. And the ruins that are still there today. In fact, I had a soldier come up to me last week in Iraq, which is modern day Iraq, Babylon. And the ruins of Babylon are still there today. It's just you can't get to them safely. And so, but this soldier who was over in Iraq had some of his, some of his friends had gone out there to some of the Babylon ruins and had taken pictures, and he was showing them. It was unbelievable. It was unbelievable, some of the things that were built, the temples that were built, and that he had made this Babylon into. We'll get to it in just a minute. So let's jump right in, okay? Let's jump right in. Again, now that you understand and that you know, you'll catch on to it pretty quick. But the subject today is pride, just simple pride. And I didn't realize it until last night, is that this will affect everybody in the room. And I didn't realize it. I mean, I didn't realize it just how much. Because when you start talking about it, you start looking at it, then you start taking a look at what pride is. And it's an issue that every one of us in the room has struggled with or will struggle with. Okay? Are basically, it's the issue that the scriptures, that God himself hates pride. And yet you live in a culture that holds pride up as a virtue. So there's a key distinguisher. And so this, I didn't realize it until I shared this last night. This could be a make you think personally type message. Okay, I didn't realize it was going to be that way, but it'll make you think as you walk out the door. It'll make you look at who God is and who you as a believer and what that looks like. I mean, it just does. So I didn't realize it again until last night. But you'll see that in just a minute. So let's get in. And a lot of today is just going to be reading down through the narrative. All right, just to let you see it and let it get set up. Now, so it's an open letter to his empire. And so the first thing I want to talk to you about is the introduction of his letter. Okay, the introduction of his letter. Let's take a look and just read. Just read the introduction. Now, this is after the fact, obviously, because Nebuchadnezzar is writing all this. This is after the fact, and he is kind of writing an intro to this open letter that he's sending to everybody. And here's the introduction. It says this: King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Okay, that's a pretty amazing thing. Therefore, when you're king of basically all of the civilized world, you can write a letter to everybody. Okay, what it says are all peoples, nations, languages that dwell on the earth. Okay, I think it's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar owned everything. Okay, everything. And there's a great parallel here that you'll see in the book of Revelation. And you'll see it, and I'll point it out a little bit. Just wanted to tell you now, just so when I throw it out there in bits, you'll understand what I'm saying. Now, he says to everybody, and he makes this statement, peace be multiplied to you. Okay, that is not the common language of a king of his day, especially a king of his stature. In fact, it almost sounds like a Christian greeting, doesn't it? Peace be multiplied to you, which is a little interesting. So there's something that has happened to him. He has gotten an education to where he is different than he was. But again, we'll find out why in just a minute. All right. So it seemed good to me. Let's see. It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most God has done for me. Now, stop right there. It has seemed good to me. He is going to be humbled. And I'm here to tell you that kings of his time did not like to be humbled. And I think it's interesting that what he has seen, he didn't have to write any of this. He didn't have to expose his humiliation. But humiliation or humility is an excellent teacher. And at many times humility will call and cause you to do the right thing when pride will cause you to hide doing the right thing. It's an amazing thing how it works. And I want you to know that he did not have to write this letter and expose this. But it, can you put that back up there? But it seemed good to me. Now, it wasn't good for him. But it was good for everybody else. Therefore, this is almost like a testimony. Hey, let me share with you what God's done in my life. And I also, listen to this. He says, signs and wonders that the Most High God has done. And if you like writing in your Bible, underline the phrase, for me. He actually even saw that what had happened to him. Because it's pretty bad. If you know what happened to him, it's pretty bad. But he sees it as positive. It was done for me, on my account. Okay? Interesting. Look what else he says. Verse 3. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Basically, it's just a time of praise here. And so there's something different. There's something different. There's something that has happened to him since last week when he looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and said, and what God is going to be able to deliver you out of my hands? Remember that? If you were here last week. Remember that? But he looked at him and said, you know, just cocky and arrogant. What had happened to him? Okay. The rest of this letter that he writes tells us. So let's jump right into it. So that was the introduction. Number two is he recounts a second dream that he had. The first dream he'd had was 30 years earlier. perhaps. But this one was a different one. Let's take a look at it. Now, I'm just going to read a whole lot here, throw a few things at you, because we've got to speed through some of this. But there's this dream, and he begins to recount it. So take a look at verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, okay, so it's obviously him that's writing it. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. By this point, Nebuchadnezzar had built such opulence, and his palace was written about in history. In fact, if you're familiar with the seven wonders of the ancient world, the pyramids, the Colossus at Rhodes, okay, you have, and then you have the hanging, or you have Diana's temple there in Ephesus, and then you have the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. He built them for his wife, right adjacent to the palace. And they were written about in history as a wonder to behold. So he had unbelievable things around him. He said, he paints this picture with his own pen. I was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. And then I had this dream, verse 5. And then I had this dream that made me afraid. And as I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon, we talked about these guys a few weeks ago, should be brought before me, and they might know the interpretation of this dream. And then the magicians, magi, which was what the wise men were called, which were the same wise men that visited at Jesus' birth, the magi, or the wise men. Same picture here. Enchanters, Chaldeans, astrologers. And I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God. So in other words, he kind of tells us along the way, I renamed Daniel to a name after my God. Daniel was a name for his God, okay, but Belteshazzar was a name I gave him. He says, at last I called in him. Now, I have no idea why he waited till the end to call in Daniel, because of his prior experience. Of course, it had been several decades before. But he did. Let's consider him. We continue to read. After the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians. So he's still 30 years later, he still has his position. Chief of the magicians, chief of the magi, chief of the wise men. Because I know the spirit of the holy gods in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit was abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher. Okay. Now, if you like writing your Bible, this is a curious phrase, a watcher. Then he goes on to say a holy one came down from heaven. But it refers to this watcher. Again, I'll talk to you a little bit about him. Sounds like a B-grade science fiction show, doesn't it? They're watching you. All right, I don't know so much the context and understanding here, but I'll share with you a little bit of the things I do know and study. But it's an interesting concept. I think the main picture for Nebuchadnezzar was trying to say that, you know, we may think we get away, which especially when you're in a position like Nebuchadnezzar where he answers to nobody. And you may think you get away with the injustices and the things that you do. But I want you to know there's one in heaven that's always watching. I think that's becoming the picture of what he means. But again, watchers is an interesting translation. Okay, all right, let's continue to read. Take a look down now. A holy one came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit, let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from the branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. Now, let me just, verse 16, can you leave that up there? Here we go. I'm going to give you something that'll just frustrate you here. All right, here we go. All right, think about, for those of you who have ears to hear, think about a beast's mind. Think about 7 periods of time. And think about how the book of Revelation puts that into more explanation. Okay? I can't talk about it today. Sorry about that. But we will get to it in the latter part of the book of Daniel. But see, these chapters are not just simply records of Daniel's life, and then after you hear about what happened to Daniel, then you get the prophetic stuff. No, it's all part of a picture. We haven't skipped just 3 decades for no reason. There's a picture here, but there's something about Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar that is symbolic with the tribulation, with the Antichrist, and this mind of a beast. I don't know. Well, I do know, but I'll share with you in a few weeks to come. We're just not going to get through the rest of our today if we do that. But I just wanted to point that a lot along the way so you can see it just a little bit. All right, let's continue to read. Take a look now in verse 17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers. There they are again. These are the ones that have come down to herald that this is what God's judgment is. And again, if you know about the 7 bowls of wrath and the angels that came there, you begin to see some similarities, which we'll talk about later. Okay, continue to read. By the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of God and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowly and sets over it the lowliest of men. So, basically, the picture here is that this is being carried out because education is needed. And the type of education that's needed is you need to understand, not you, but in this particular case, what these watchers are saying, is that you need to understand that God, all right, the Most High reigns and rules. And while you may think you're in control, you're not near as in control as you think you are. Okay? That's the dream Nebuchadnezzar having. I'm not so much talking to you, although I probably am talking to you. But really, that's what he's saying to them. The watchers are saying, hey, I'm here to educate you that you're not near as in control as you think you are. This big tree that's going up into heaven. Okay? Oh, it gets better. It gets better. All right. Continue to read. Look at verse 18 now. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, because all the wise men of the kingdom were not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the holy gods lives in you. Now I'm going to skip right on to number 3, which is the interpretation of it, because he's going to recount all of it again anyway and tell you what it means. So let's jump right to that. That's number 3. And Daniel looks back at Nebuchadnezzar. And again, you're talking for decades, the most powerful man in the world. In fact, he was the most powerful person who would have ever lived up till that time. Nobody, not even the Egyptians and all of their opulence, had been able to live up to a Nebuchadnezzar. And partially, he was just brilliant. Mind-wise and ability to think things out administratively, organizationally, but also, I mean, it said that he fed the whole world. It just was an incredible look here at the brilliance of this one individual. But let's take a look at what Daniel says, because when Daniel hears it, let's look at Daniel's response. Then Daniel, verse 19, whose name was Belteshazzar, okay, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. In other words, Daniel knew what the interpretation of this dream was, and he wasn't looking forward to telling him. In fact, I think he was thinking to himself, should I even tell him? Or should I just make something up, you know? Not saying Daniel would do that. But anyway, so it alarmed him. And then I thought it was interesting that the king looked at Daniel, called him, Belshazzar, and says, don't let this dream, okay, or the interpretation alarm you. In other words, I want to know. I want to know what this means. All right, let's continue to read. Belshazzar answered, that is, Daniel said, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. But it's not. All right. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves are beautiful, its fruit abundant, the food under the beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. Look at verse 22. You're the tree. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist, okay, or a tree lover to know that if you have a dream and there's this huge tree and you're the tree and it gets chopped down, it's not a positive thing, okay? Again, you don't have to have great interpretation skills to figure that one out. But I will tell you this, as soon as Daniel said, you're the tree, then Nebuchadnezzar knew problems were on their way, or at least in this particular dream. Let's take a look. Let's continue to read. Verse 22. You've grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heaven, your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, there it is again, that's interesting, a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree, destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time, we are not told that they are years. Most people just think they're years. But this has got to be long time, because you'll see in a minute what happens to him. Till you know, and here's the reason it's going to happen. Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So what's about to happen to you, king, is an education you need. And God's going to show you that you're not near as in control as you think you are. You know, it's been amazing to me through the years. I've been around people a whole lot, obviously, in doing what I do. And lots of people. And God has a way. God has a way of getting people's attention when they get to thinking that they're something or somebody. But you know, pride comes in all shapes and sizes. It's not just those who get cocky and arrogant, but it's basically a self-centered existence to where everything and everybody around you is there for you. That's the foundation of pride. And guys, that's what our world teaches. I mean, that's what you hear every day. You know, you are told that, cockiness, arrogance, you know, confidence is thrown in there. Belief in yourself is what are the qualities of those who succeed most in our culture. And its scripture tells you the exact opposite. Right? Does that make sense? So as you think about that for a second, what does that mean? How does that look to you? And you have to be faced with it every day. All you have to do, and I've shared this with you before, I have to just go home, and there's all kinds of sporting events on, you know, today, and in kind of, all you got to do is watch it, and watch the commercials, okay? Watch the commercials, at least every other one will say, because you deserve it. Okay? The essence of that is the foundation of the culture in which we live is that it's all about me. And because I deserve it. It's a pride foundation. See, I didn't realize this was going to hit as many of us as it was when I put this message together. But it's something I will tell you that God has made a promise, not just to people who are believers, but to everyone, including a guy like Nebuchadnezzar, is that the proud and the arrogant will be humbled. And it's never a good and fun process. Parents, look at me. The greatest thing, the greatest virtue that you can teach your children is humility. If you teach them that they're wonderful and that the whole world revolves around them, you are creating a monster. It's just the truth. And yet that's what the world tells you. Oh, they just need a happy childhood. They don't need a happy childhood. Okay? They need a childhood that they learn and are trained in. If not, they'll have to learn the hard way. And let me tell you what, learning the hard way is not easy. Right? Does that make sense to you? Probably doesn't, because it so goes against the culture in which you live. Therefore, I have found to train and to teach is what God wants to do. Therefore, he doesn't humble people because he's... He humbles them to teach them what the truth is. What is the truth? You're not near as in control as you think you are. All right? That is the truth. I don't care what you have. I don't care what you've accomplished. I don't care what you hope to accomplish. You're not near as strong as you think you are. You're not near as in control as you think you are. Nebuchadnezzar, who owned the world. Okay, what is your portfolio like? Well, I own pretty much everything. Okay, that's a pretty good portfolio, right? My bet is none of you are ever going to achieve that in your lifetime. What do you own? Well, everything. But I want you to see that even a thing like that, God is making sure that he needs to understand some things. Okay, let's read the rest of it. It's kind of interesting as you read the rest of it. Look at it. Chop it down, driven among men, you'll be wet with dew. Here we go. Take a look in verse 26. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you for a time that, okay, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. In other words, till the time, King, you get an education that you're not as in control as you think you are, you're gonna be out of your mind. This is to teach you something. Now, Daniel's an amazing guy. Verse 27. I just let verse 27 soak into my mind over several days. And think about the incredible graciousness and godliness of the man called Daniel. Because verse 27 is Daniel's counsel to him after everything he's just told him. Right? In other words... And by the way, King, after that delightful little speech I just made about, you know, dew of heaven, you're going to be out in the beast and you're going to lose your mind. You're going to eat grass. All right. Aside from all that, I have some advice for you. You know, this man he's talking to, Nebuchadnezzar, was the same man who brought an army down and wiped out his nation. This is the same man who burned Jerusalem to the ground. And yet Daniel still cared for him. It's an amazing thing to look at. If you truly understand the context in which we're reading. That's why context and setting are so important. I mean, don't you think most of us in the room, including me, that if we got to this point and we heard this, we would like... Now, we wouldn't say this to him, but we'd be like, oh, you're finally getting yours. Oh, I've been waiting for this a long time. I'm just glad I'm here to see it. All right? But are you ready for this? Listen to this. Look at me. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, there is a way out of the fate that you've just heard. Right? And he tells him how. Now think about this. Look what he does. Therefore, O king, verse 27, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Here's what you're to do. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness. In other words, you need to change the direction. You need to understand that everything is not about you. Stop practicing you and yourself and start practicing some just good righteousness. When we say practice, that means not only do, but that means work at it. We've been talking about this on a Wednesday night in our First John series. What does it mean to practice righteousness? It's a direction. It's a direction change. What else does he tell him to do? And your iniquities, that is, break off with your iniquities. And start showing mercy to the oppressed. Start caring about those that you have oppressed. Start making things right. You have the power. You have the resources. You have everything. God's put them in your lap. Start using them in some kind of a way that God's called you to. All right? And here we go. That there perhaps may be a lengthening of your prosperity. In other words, in just good old-fashioned vernacular, King, you need to repent. And only the word repent means that you change the direction you're going. People think repent is a religious word. It is not. Basically, the word repent means is I'm heading this way. And I stop and say, and I change my mind. I say, no, I'm not going this way anymore. I'm going to go this way. That is what repentance means. Right? That is what it means. That's all it means. So basically, that's what he's telling this king. I tell you what, it's pretty daring of Daniel, too. Very few people would give advice like this, but he did. So, what did the king do with this advice? Nothing. He kept living the way he kept living. Let's take a look at the next what happened to him. Number four, the pride. Here's the pride. Here's the picture of the pride. And I don't want you to miss this. This is interesting. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, isn't it interesting here that God gave him 12 more months? I tell you what, God can be patient with people. He can give you a chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. In fact, even after all this dream thing and Daniel even told him, hey, this is coming, you need to make some changes, 12 more months went by. But the great thing, well, not the great thing, but the real thing about God's patience is it is not eternal. It does run out. You're going to find out that next week with the king's son. But let's take a look. At the end of 12 months, he is walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, well, who did he answer? And who was he talking to? Himself! Look what he says. Is not this great Babylon? Here we go. Which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty. And it was at that moment when God says, that's enough. That's enough. You're not living like this. You think you are something and somebody? No, it's not happening anymore. But that pride comes in all of us. We all struggle. It borders in, I mean, it's founded in a self-centeredness. It always is and always has been. And that's why it's taken so much root in our country. It's why the scripture says that pride always goes before a fall. I have found that people with arrogance and pride, even if they don't show it as cockily as he, but think about how arrogant anybody would be if you were in his position where you had everything, owned everything, and everybody was always nice to you, and everybody told you how wonderful you are, and everybody told you you were right all the time. You're just blinded to yourself, and that is one thing that pride does. I want you to hear this. As a believer, if you want to be a believer today, now if you want to just live the way the world does, then knock yourself out. But if you want to be a believer today and you want to be one that follows him, I am here to tell you that this is the area that God seems to hate the most. I'll share with you a verse in here in a minute that shows you that. Because it's based that you are the center of your world. All right? And this picture of Nebuchadnezzar, you know, of basically, I've done all this. I'm here to tell you, you can either learn it the hard way or you can learn it the easy way. But Nebuchadnezzar was going to learn it the hard way. Take a look now, if you will, at the judgment. Look at verse 31. God says, okay, that's enough. Look what it says there. Look at verse 31. While the words were still in his mouth, okay, it wasn't another week, another month. While the words were still in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you will be made to eat grass like an ox. 7 periods of time will pass over you until you know. The Most High rules heaven rules the kingdom of men and gives it all to whom he wills. In other words, this is all for educational purposes. Okay? Just want you to hear that. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven among men, and he ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Okay, here's Nebuchadnezzar, the great manicured GQ man. All right, don't you know he dressed the best, he looked the best, he was the best, he was the smartest. And all of a sudden, he loses it. I'm telling you what, guys, again, I don't want to scare anybody. I think this is what made it a little heavy last night. But you got to hear this. I don't think you realize how frail we are. Physically, you only have to get sick once to see how frail you are physically. And even mentally, there's only a handful of things that can happen to you that could all of a sudden, everything in your mind start going haywire. Perhaps you've experienced that. And therefore, where do the gifts that you have come from? Where do the opportunities you have come from? If they think because you've worked so hard, or because of me, because of my ingenuity, because I'm so smart, because I'm whatever, then you're heading down some paths that are going to need an education. Does that make sense? That's this path. It's not a fun path. It's not an easy path, but it is an educational path. And remember that Nebuchadnezzar said all these things were done for him. Isn't that interesting? It'd be very few would look back and say that, well, that's the best thing that ever happened to me. Oh, yeah, I started eating grass and lost my mind for a period of 7 times, whatever that was. And, oh, it was just an awesome experience. You know, but remember it. I don't know if you've ever been through a similar humbling experience. It doesn't have to be as drastic as this. If you've ever been through that experience, I refer to it as the best, worst time of my life. I've had a couple personally. Didn't realize I needed it because you do realize that pride is hardest to see in yourself. Oh, you can see it in everybody else. But rarely do people have the wisdom to look in the mirror and see it. It's a tough one to see. Almost impossible. But God has a way of teaching it to you, personally. I don't know how it works. I don't know how he does, but I do know this. I call it the best, worst times of my life. I don't ever want to do it again. But I wouldn't trade what I learned from it for anything. If you've ever been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We're going to have to speed through. Because as I like to say, you haven't listened fast enough. All right? All right, we're going to spit through the rest of it. So that became the judgment. Okay? Then came the repentance. And basically, you can look at it in verse 34. It says, at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, again, he's still writing this. Imagine a man with such humility to expose all of this to the entire known world of what had happened to him. The old Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have done that. But the re-educated Nebuchadnezzar would have. He says, I want you to know, there came to a time, you can read about it, I lifted up my eyes to heaven and I said, I understand. It has nothing to do with me. It's amazing. Because you can read down through the rest of it, and what happened to him is that this guy had a little bit of repentance that came into his life. He'd gotten an education. And then number seven was restoration. Look at it. God actually restored him. And he was established back into his kingdom. Okay, look at verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. This is why most people believe he became a believer in the true God. And I can see the evidence of it because he was a changed man. But some believe he only changed, you know, because he had a gun to his head. Again, you don't ever know. But I tend to think he did because he just saw things different. I think God, he begins to praise the true God here. It's interesting. And then he goes on, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. That's an education. You know, at the time, there was only one that could teach it to him, and that was God and the watchers. Okay. Now, as I close, a couple things I got to tell you. Some things to learn. Just think through these. Number one, do you see the things that are in your life? Do you see them as from him? Or do you see the gifts that you have, the opportunities you have, the stuff that you have as by your own ingenuity and hard work? Yes, God calls us to work hard. Yes, God calls us to do. But do you believe that there are other people who have worked just as hard who haven't done as well? Probably. So do you think who he is? Sometimes I have found that sometimes people who are the most gifted have the least tendency to give God the glory and praise for it. It's amazing. But God has a way of educating them. He always does. All right? But do you see them? It's huge. You don't have to learn the hard way. Number two, God's the one who humbles. Let me tell you what you don't do. God is the one who humbles those that are proud. Here's what you don't do. Boy, don't say, oh, Jeff, this is a great message. Well, so-and-so needs to hear this. I'm going to go talk to him. Okay, let me tell you something. You're not going to get a good response when you talk to them, by the way. You're not the one that humbles the proud. God's the one that does it. And it seems to be his specialty. All right? And it goes on to say in Proverbs that of the seven things that God hates, pride's number one on the list. And again, I've just run out of time. Number three, and this is the final one. But I couldn't not do this. I'm even going to take a couple extra minutes because I want you to see it. What is this? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What does that look like? It's a strange thing. You can take a look at James chapter 4. You know, but God gives grace, therefore God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then there's a 1 Peter in chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. You can read too. What does it mean that God opposes the proud? Think about this for a second. Those who have pride problems become an opponent of who God is. And let me tell you what, when God's your opponent, you're not going to win. If I'm reading that correctly. Therefore, wow, man, he ain't doing anything. Okay, well, just keep playing your game, keep following your path. Because I do know there's some promises in the scripture. Okay? That pride always goes before a fall. There's a fall coming. There's an education process that is going to happen. I don't believe that. Okay, we'll just keep doing your plan. Okay? And then you can come back to me when you fall. And I'll be glad to help. I'm serious. Some of you may remember this and say, well, yeah, I need to go talk to Pastor Jeff. I'm not going to judge you. Why? Because I've been there. Just come. I mean, again, it always happens. It always happens. Okay? But here's the other one. He gives grace to the humble. Interesting concept. Thought about it. I've thought about it often. And the one illustration that comes to my mind, and again, this is not an all-inclusive illustration. This is just a one little narrow view that may help you. What does it mean that God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble? Well, let me tell you. There was a time I was a student pastor. I worked with teenagers for 10 years, 9 years. And during that time, I worked in a church that has a school in the church that was about the size of our school. And there was a year that we lost our headmaster and our principal. System principal, whatever. And the jobs were given out to several of the church staff. And I had the assistant principal duties. Now, with those duties came discipline. Well, when you're the youth pastor, the last thing you need to do is to be disciplining, you know, these kids. Because, and plus, I can be a little tougher. I'm a little on the tougher end. And so what would happen, and my family's laughing all right here. All right. And I could be a little on the tough. It's just kind of me. And so I just wasn't real. Anyway, so I had this flood of discipline problems that come through. And let me just tell you what, I'm doing this too. And I'd sit in this office and I'd deal out, you know, whatever it took. And, you know, whenever a kid would come in, 14, 15 year old, you know, and sit like this, you know, did you know that when you threw the rock through the window, that was going to be a problem, you know, or something like that? Oh, no. You know, and sits there in your presence, just, you know, looks at you like, what's it to you? I'm not listening to you. Oh, man, you know. And I said, you little 14-year-old. You need an education so bad, but only your parents can give it to you. And obviously they're not. And so, you know, I'd do whatever, you know, I had to do according to the book, whatever. But I tell you what, the kid that came in, absolutely brokenhearted. And when they're kids, some of them are pretty good, you know. But you can tell brokenness in them. They haven't learned to hide it near as well as adults do. You know what I call false brokenness, to try to get sympathy. But when they come in broken and you know they're broken over what they've done, gosh, it does everything inside of you want to help them. It was right in that moment that I began to understand what it means that God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. That even me, okay, an interim assistant principal who's a sinner, has the same feeling as they walk into the office. Does that make sense? Again, it's just a real narrow view. It's just a little look. But just in understanding that God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Therefore, as a believer, I want you to understand that is who he's called us to be. All right? That is who he's called us to be. Got lots more to tell you. All right? Just don't have any more time. All right? Let's all stand. Hey, if there's never been a time in your life you put your faith and trust in Christ, come on out, Tim. There'll be some people up here, pastors up here, love to talk to you about it, what it means to be a true follower of who Christ is and what he did for us. All right. Next week, we're going to head right on into the next portion, getting on toward the prophetic parts. But God bless you guys and have a great rest of your day. And Tim, why don't you close this?